You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Okay, let's go to the scripture reads in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's join our hearts and minds together in prayer. Father, do thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country. May each and every one of us recognize how important that is, particularly in light of today's news headlines and the circumstances that go forth. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that we have here in America. We pray now on the service that the study might glorify you and honor your Son. We pray that each heart need might be met and that we might grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Christ Jesus. And this we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. We've been studying All Truth, which is a book written by Mr. Mills, and in that book we find that God has particularly set aside a truth for today that belongs to us Gentiles, and that's really why I picked out this verse today, these two verses in Ephesians. Ephesians is the first letter written after the close of the Acts period. It is our private mail, it is a prison epistle, and it is to us, and you're going to see how important that is. Because it's the first time that God has directly addressed the Gentiles as a separate people, not through the nation Israel. Every other time and every other dealing that God has had in the book with Gentiles has been through the nation Israel. And that comes from the first promise given to Abraham. We're going to see that in just a minute or two. But this is, I think, the eighth installment of this series that we've done on this book, All Truth. We have come to a point, you can hold your hand there in Ephesians, we've come to a point and move over to Colossians, two books to your right. We have come to the point in Colossians where we see the Gentiles being mentioned in regard to the mystery. We recognize the mystery and the fellowship of the mystery is truth for today. It is a body of truth that is for today's saints, and sad to say, most of Christendom doesn't even understand it. I dare to say, if you bring this up to any of your friends and begin to discuss it with them, they will not be interested in it, and they'll not be able to rightly divide the word in the discussion of it. They'll mix it all together, like Mac used to say, combination salad. But in chapter 1 of Colossians, we see, beginning with verse 25, Paul here speaking, and this is another prison epistle written after the close of the Acts period, our private mail. Paul says in verse 25, he said, "Now to the church I have been made a minister." We discussed this last week. Paul's ministry before this period was to the Jew and to the Gentile and to kings. We see that as we study the book of Acts and we hear his own testimony. We're not going to go back and look at that today, but his ministry was under the new covenant. We looked at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Able ministers of what? The new covenant. New covenant wasn't made with us Gentiles. The new covenant, says in Jeremiah 31:31, was to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Paul says here, "I have been made a minister to what? To the church." That's the body of Christ. He said, "According," that means in regard to, "the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill," or to complete, "the word of God." We know that Revelation is not the final book in the Bible. We know it chronologically that Paul, as he declares right here, was given the responsibility to complete the Word of God. So when Paul wrote his last and penned his last letter, 2 Timothy, that was the final Word of God. Revelation was written before. Now, Revelation is the last book in the Bible, by the canon, and there's a purpose in that. But by chronology, Paul was given, not John, was given responsibility to complete. That's what that word fulfill means, to fill to the full the Word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the unbeliever. No. So you got to read this. You got to follow along here. Pay attention. It's to the saints that God wants to reveal this mystery, not to the unbeliever. The unbeliever needs salvation. The Word of God doesn't mean a thing to the unbeliever. It's the vile wretchedness of his sin that means anything to him. And it's that which needs to be disposed of. And it's not going to be disposed of any kind of reformation on his part. It's going to be disposed of by the way God has disposed of it, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this, he says, that last phrase again in verse 26, is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, this is what we've looked at. We've gotten right to that point. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery? Now, see, it's not something that people know that are believers. That's why Paul says it is to be revealed now, made known, and it's not that God's going to make it known to you. He would. It's his desire that you know this. And God says here that it's to his... It's this mystery among the Gentiles. Interesting that he says now it's among the Gentiles. Israel has no place in this. Israel has no portion in this. Israel's portion comes from who? Who is the father of the nation Israel? Abraham. He is a father of faith. What a tremendous person. Stop and think, and as we do, let's go back to Ephesians. From Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 12, we're not going there yet, but go to Ephesians chapter 2. 2,000 years transpires between in the beginning and Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. 2,000 years from Abraham to the birth of Christ, 2,000 more years. And from Christ to now, 2,000 years. Time is figured 6,000 years, and it's divided up that way. God dealt with the nations until he got so tired of dealing with them, he chose one man named Abraham, and he pulled him out. He was the first Hebrew, which is a word that is translated several ways, but this way it means one who crossed the river. He came across the river to the Ur of Chaldees, and came into the from the Ur of Chaldees, and he came into the promised land. And Abraham is the first Hebrew. Israel as a nation is born out of his loins through his son Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who had 12 sons, and they are the 12 what? Tribes of what? Israel. So keep that stuff in mind. That's critical and important. Notice that Gentiles are different than Israel, than Hebrews, than Israelis. Gentiles is an unusual name. Look in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we're reading this morning, and look at what Paul reminds us of. Verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Notice the distinctiveness. Gentile. What is a Gentile? Well, he goes on to help us understand it. You are Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcised, or the uncircumcision. That's the only difference between a Gentile and a Jew, circumcision. A Jew is circumcised as Isaac was on the eighth day, and that's what separates him from the rest of the nations. Abraham was, quote, a Gentile or a member of the human race until he became the called one from God, through faith responded, and righteousness was attributed to him for that, and he began the activity of circumcision. And that's what it says in verse 12. You, in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, separating the Jew and the Gentile. The Gentile is a Latin word that comes from gens, J-E-N-S. I'm not a Latin scholar, but I read up on this, and it really means someone that's of a particular group or race or clan, one body, some idea like that. Like the genealogy of somebody is that one body of life of the progeny who begot of that person that we're talking about. The way we understand it, though, is the Hebrew is the word goy. Let's go over the first time the word appears is in Genesis chapter 10. There was a grown Jewish boy going to visit his mother. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 10, his mother was giving him directions, and she said, you know, I live at such and such an address, and I'm in apartment 14T. And when you get there, you'll see the door, and it'll say the apartment name on that address. And right next to that door is a panel. And you use your elbow, and you push my buzzer, 14T, and I'll open the door for you. And then when you get inside, you turn to the right, and there's an elevator. And you use your elbow and open the elevator, and you get inside, and you push the 14th floor with your elbow. And when you get up to the 14th floor, you turn left off the elevator and come to my door and use your elbow to ring my bell, and I'll let you in. And he says, Mama, he said, what is this? Use my elbow all the time. She said, are you coming empty-handed? Oh. Genesis 10, verse 5. The sons of Noah, and here's Jacob. And it says in verse 5, this is the first time we see the word goyim used. By these were the borders or the isles of the nations. Now, yours may say Gentiles. It shouldn't say Gentiles, and the AV does say Gentiles, but the RV, which I'm reading from, does say nations. And it should say nations. It's a correct, it's a proper correction, because until Abraham is called in chapter 12, you can't have anything but nations. You can't have Gentiles until you have what? A Jew. Yeah, because the difference between a Gentile, who is everybody, and a Jew is that the Jew now has separated themselves by circumcision. And that's the distinction. And so the RV has made a correct change in that they have put nations, and it says again, but these, by these were the isles, or the borders, of the nations divided into their lands. Everyone after his tongue and after their families and their nations. And that's the first time we see this phrase, goy or goyim, used. Now, sometimes it's used of Israel in the singular, never in the plural. Well, if you don't see that because you don't see the Hebrew, you see the English translation. And sometimes Israel is really spelled I-S-R-A-E-L-I. And it is the it's of Israel, and it's really goy of Israel, you know, the nation of Israel. But they don't pronounce that because goy to them is a terrible word. It's worse than being, it's like being a dog. Yeah, the Gentiles, to be of the nations of the world, I mean, because why? They're the called out of God. Look at Genesis chapter 12 and see where Abraham now is brought into the picture and why they are so particular to God, and why they take that position that they're so much better than. And we'll look at a couple of examples of that, but let's start verse 1 in chapter 12. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. See, now there's that. I'll make of thee a great nation. It's singular. It points to them. Never plural. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Incredible passage. God here chooses Abraham, sets him aside, and out of his loins, out of his seed, not seeds, not Ishmael, or any of the other children that he had, but out of his seed, Isaac, will this blessing and these promises be fulfilled. Very important for us to remember that. Very critical passage here. Now, the Gentile is a dog. In fact, we saw a passage this morning in Revelation. Let's go look at that. That caught my attention, Chris. That was a good lesson this morning. We enjoyed that. In Revelation chapter 22... speaking of heavenly Jerusalem, and in verse Let's start with 13, Revelation 22. Now, this is during that time when New Jerusalem has come down, and the reign on the earth begins. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. For outside are dogs, and sorcerers, and fornicators, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Now, why are dogs in that group? You ever had these psychological tests? You know, they show you all these, you know, they show you these four things, and three of them are like pieces of furniture in a house, and the fourth thing is a tree. Okay, you got to pick the one that's odd. Well, what's the odd one in here? Dogs. I mean, everybody else is human being in here. You know, murderers and sorcerers and fornicators and idolaters. You know why dogs are nations? It's goy. That's not the word goy, but I mean, it's the reference. That's how they considered it. Go to Matthew. You remember the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15? You remember when she came and pestered the disciples, and they got so tired of her pestering them that they said, Lord, get rid of her. He wouldn't have anything to do with her. Matthew chapter 15. I'm just showing you how this, the difference, Gentile and Israel, how important this is. In Matthew 15, let's start with verse 21. Then Jesus went from there and departed into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. That's, if you don't know where those are on the coast of the Mediterranean, kind of in the northwest part of Israel. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. He answered her not a word. Why would he do that? And, let's keep reading, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. Verse 24, he answered and said unto them, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, she's Canaanite. She's goy. She's a dog. Let's read further. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said to her, It is not right to take the children's bread to cast it to the dogs. Now, notice what he called her. But why did he respond to her? Because she worshipped him. And she called him Lord. And God's never a respecter of persons in regard to that. No matter who it is, and no matter what their position or stature or station in life is, he'll never, ever turn his back on the one who worships him and calls upon him. But he calls her what she is. It's not right to take the food of the dog of the children and give it to the dogs. In verse 27, she said, That's true, Lord. Yet the dogs do eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made well from that very hour. Now, fascinating little story there, but there's some insight to it, at least in the relationship. First of all, you know, he sent to none but the lost sheep, the house of Israel. And she's not a part of that. Not at all a part of that. A little bit different than that story over in John chapter 4, where he meets the lady at the well, and she's a Samaritan. And she's had all those husbands. And so they start talking about that, and then they start talking about worship. She worships in those mountains where the 10 tribes. See, she's a half-breed. She's part Israel and part not. He'll talk to her. He'll talk to her about where the proper place of worship is in John chapter 4. But here, he didn't have a thing to do to her until what? The proper response. She worshiped him, called him Lord. There's another passage. Go to Matthew chapter 10, and look at how critical this is. This distinction. Now see, he was sent in the time that he was sent as a minister. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, he was a minister unto the circumcision. Who's that? Israel. The uncircumcision, remember, is who? It's us. Us old Gentiles. And I'm going to labor this a little bit more, and then we'll come back to our passage because it's important. Look in chapter 10, verse 1. When he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. The names of the 12 apostles are these. Pick up now with verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See the distinction? The difference? How important and critical that is? In the times of his flesh, our Lord draw that distinction. He made it. And it has a purpose, and that is the nation Israel was given the blessings of Abraham to respond. Through their response as a nation, then those blessings would have been fulfilled. Now that response was portrayed to them when they were brought out of Egypt and the land that they sojourned for 400 years, and they were brought to that mountain. And so turn over to Exodus chapter 19. Moses brings them to the mount. Everybody's familiar with this mount because it's where they get the Ten Commandments, right? But notice one particular passage that God makes reference to in Exodus chapter 19. Start verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all peoples. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That was the fulfillment of the promise that he gave to Abraham, if they could keep it. Now, this was the establishment of the old covenant. They couldn't keep the covenant because of the flesh. No, the law was the flesh was not able to maintain the law, and so they couldn't keep the covenant. And so God prepared a new covenant for them. I don't want to get ahead of myself, though. In this distinction, Israel was given the promises of God. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Up to this point, doctrinal, but from this point through chapter 11, dispensational. And recognizing the difference between the Gentile and God's purpose and plan during the Acts period of incorporating them into the eternal life program. Let's look at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, Paul says. I lie not, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. To whom, now this is the important part, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the what? The promises. The promises were given to them. Through who? Abraham. To Isaac. To Jacob. We can go back, but we're not going to. We go all the way through Genesis and show how each one of those promises were handed down. The promise is the land. Remember? The seed. The land was from, you know, Euphrates to the... No, Euphrates over to the Mediterranean. From the north to the south. I can't even remember the boundaries now. But the land, the seed, was to be as multitude as the stars, and then the city. Of course, we won't learn about the city until we get to Hebrews. We'll get there in just a second, look at a couple of those things. But these are the promises that were given. Notice he reaffirms these in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Or at least he reaffirms that it's Abraham that has been given these promises. We don't really pay attention to that. And when I say we, I mean Christendom today and teaching from the pulpit. most of our teaching from the pulpit today, and when I say most, you could put a high percentage on that, above 95, maybe closer to 99. In fact, I bet you it wouldn't be 1 out of 10. It'd probably be 1 out of 100. Wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about if you begin to talk about the differentiations we're looking at today. Chapter 6, verse 13. These promises are to Israel through Abraham. Notice verse 13 says, when God made the promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You don't remember that, do you, when that happened? But it was on the day when he instituted Passover. And he made that, not Passover, it's when he promised him the seed and the land. He, in Genesis chapter, it's 15. Genesis chapter 15, God put a deep sleep on Abraham. And in that sleep, Abraham saw that God separated the parts of the animals, and God went through it, and there was a smoking lamp and a fire. And it was God who confirmed those promises. There was nothing that Abraham had a part of because Abraham couldn't keep it. He couldn't do one thing to make that covenant work out. A covenant is just like a contractual relationship. Two parties, you do this, I'll do that. The only problem with you doing this is, from God's point of view, is that we can't do it. He has to do it all. Look over in chapter 7, verse 6. Same idea. These promises are to who? Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him, that's Abraham, that had the promises. That's talking about Melchizedek. I'm just giving you the verses. You got to go back and fill in. Look at chapter 11:17. Hebrews 11:17. These are the promises that go to Israel that came through Abraham. 11:17. For by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So who is it that's received? Those are proof texts for the fact that these promises, now they're earthly and heavenly, these promises. We've talked about that. They're the land, the seed, which is his offspring, and the city. The Gentiles had no hope in this. Unless the Gentile became what? A Jew. And how would he become a Jew? Circumcision. That's how he became a Jew. That's how he could participate in these things. In the Passover, go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no foreigner eat of it. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth any of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone of it. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. You remember how important Passover was? You remember what Passover means? Remember the movie, Ten Commandments, and how Joshua is spreading the blood and putting it on both sides of the door and above the door, and when the death angel comes in, what did the death angel do when he came to a household that had the blood on it? He passed over. That's how important this is. If you don't participate in it, you don't get that. The only way you're able to get it is if you become a Jew. Now look how, go to Luke. Our Lord began his ministry. He was in his own hometown, Nazareth. Went to the synagogue on that day. He stood up and he read from the book Isaiah. And notice this. Luke chapter 4. I'm in John. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. You're all familiar with what happened before this. He quotes it, and he says, he quotes the passage in Isaiah that talks about the acceptable year of the Lord. And all bore witness, verse 22, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in the country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all they now in the synagogue. Okay, here he is. He's standing up in the synagogue, and he's just quoted this passage, and then they're talking about, oh, man, those words are so great. That's wonderful stuff. And then he says, okay, but you know, in the next day, you're going to say this to me. Physician, heal thyself. Where was that? Cross. He healed many others. Heal himself. He throws out these two examples that come from the kings. The first kings is the woman who had the son. The second is Naaman. That's from 2 Kings. Remember, Naaman had leprosy and was the king of Syria sent him with a letter to the king of Israel and said, you know, heal him. King of Israel tears his clothes and he says, I can't heal him. I'm not God. Send him to Elisha. So he sends him to Elisha, and Elijah says, go down the river and wash. How many times? 7 times. And Naaman goes, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to wash myself. I wash myself up in my own country in the wonderful rivers. I'm not going to wash myself down here in these polluted streams of Israel. And his friends say, you know, you ought to do what he said. So he went and he washed 7 times. And he was healed. But guess what? He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile, just like this widow was a Gentile. And look at their reaction. Verse 28. And all of them, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, wasn't gracious anymore, was it? No, they were filled with wrath. Why? Because he used two Gentiles as examples of faith. Driving this morning, church saw this marquee at another church, and it said, if you're low on faith, stop in here for a fill-up. You know, we got service station mentality when it comes to church. You know, faith is a lot more than just stopping in for a fill-up. You know, faith is, it's a Greek word, pistis. And it means the divinely implanted principles of God. See, it's by faith that we're saved. But faith comes from what? Hearing the Word of God. Faith is not you just stop in and get a fill up and go down the road your merry way. Faith is much more important than that. I know your faith gets weak. I mean, the Scriptures talk about weak faith or little faith. The Scriptures talk about no faith and strong faith. This idea isn't that you can just stop in and get a fill-up and then head on down the road. It doesn't come from that. It comes from a deep and abiding relationship with God through Christ. It's the divinely implanted principles of God in your life, not just going in and checking out. It's a lifestyle. It's a behavior. It's a relationship. That's a better way to put it. That's what we respond to. That's what Naaman and the widow responded to in relation to these situations. But back to our lesson, come to Ephesians and we'll finish up because it's almost 12. I want you to read this now with all of that as your background. Dogs, outcasts, foreigners, strangers, unable to participate. And participate in what? The promises. Verse 11 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Wherefore remember, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, someone says, see, that's because you were an unbeliever. You hadn't been washed by the blood. That's not what this is talking about at all. He's already taken care of that. Look at verse 2. Same chapter, back up to verse 2. He says, now remember, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That's when you were lost. But verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he's made us alive. So what we're talking about in verse 11 doesn't have anything to do with that. We're talking about a Gentile now who has no hope in the world apart from the hope and the promises of Abraham. That's what he says in verse 12. That at that time, that time after you were saved, not today, but back in the Acts period, at that time, you were without Christ. Who did they have? They had Abraham. That's all they had. See, they had no relationship with God apart from Abraham because there was no covenant relationship that they could call on and say, Lord, I've done this, now you've got to do that in the world. That's the last phrase. We'll get to that in a minute. You've got to understand that. Verse 12, continue. That at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, you had no hope, and you were without God. Where? In the world. It doesn't mean that because Abraham failed that God couldn't save you. He had saved you. He had promised you that when they believed, and they had that. But what it meant was they didn't have any promises. They didn't have any covenants. They had no particularly personal relationship through these promises that were given to Abraham. Because they were uncircumcised. But look at verse 13. But now, when? Now, when this was written, after the close of Acts, after God had set Israel aside, and he began a whole new thing. I say he began a whole new thing, because you remember, up to that point, you go back and you can read that passage in John, salvation was of the Jew. They were the only ones that had the market on salvation. No one else had any right to declare the salvation of God unto anybody. And they had the means for it too, which was the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And you participated in that through circumcision and keeping of the law, and you became a Jew. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are now made near by the blood of Christ. Don't have to worry about Abraham. You're in there because of the blood of Christ. And that's what that is one of the amazing things. Come back to Colossians real quick, and you'll see how it fits in again. In Colossians chapter 1, amazing things about the relationship we have with God today is that it's not through promises given to Abraham, but it's something that God has done completely and wholly. That's W-H-O-L-E-L-Y. Wholly, apart from Israel. It has nothing to do with them. Look in verse 27. To the saints, God desires to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among who? Among the Gentiles. That's what's amazing about that. Now, we're going to look at the next phrase because it's important, which is Christ in you. That word in is poorly translated. It should be among you, which means that Christ, we'll tie that in next week to show how important this is because salvation changes and transfers from a Jewish activity to a Gentile activity. Good place to stop. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you bless in the study this morning. Each heart might respond and search the scriptures, be good Bereans. and even believe that thus saith the Lord, and what responsibilities they have now in regard to that. Once we know, Father, we no longer can plead ignorance, but we have to make a choice. We thank you for your word and how exact it is, and we pray, Father, that we be mindful of being obedient, even as your Son. And we thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.